And while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 1, I will remind you that in the first 17 verses that we have covered, Paul has been telling the Ephesians that he's been praying for them. Specifically, he's been praying that they will be given, as he said in verse 17, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. He's praying that they will be given a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation. In other words, Paul was praying that they would continue to know God more, that they would grow in their understanding of God and in their understanding of all the blessings that God has available for his children. And certainly that was Paul's desire, not only for just the Ephesian Christians, but for all Christians in every age, including us. If Paul were here today, he would say, I pray that you would grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that you would understand God that much more today. I pray that you would recognize his blessings available to you that much more today. I pray that would be your blessing today, that you would grow in that wisdom and you would have that revelation. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to see three things which we should be seeking to understand as we grow in our knowledge of God. We need to understand these things in greater depth. Now, the beginning of understanding, certainly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and understanding comes from the Word of God. And so as we review these things this morning, I just encourage you to begin to think about them. You will not fully grasp them. I will do my best to review them. I haven't fully grasped them. And in fact, who can really know all that God has in store for us with these blessings, these attributes of God and the blessings from God? But let's read them and just begin to grow in our understanding. And as we just sang so beautifully, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And that's exactly what we read here in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul prayed that they would know God more, that the eyes of their heart would be opened. And when our eyes are opened, spiritually speaking, when the eyes of our hearts are opened, these three things begin to be revealed to us. And you see, the first is the hope of his calling. And the second thing here are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, the surpassing greatness of his power. And I'd like to focus in on these three things and just encourage you and edify you as you begin to focus in on these things. As the eyes of our hearts are opened, the first on the list is that we begin to know the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. You know, in high school, there were always those nights that there was somebody that you was hoping was going to call. And if you were anything like me, they never did. Maybe you were the one that never called. Shame on you. But God has, in fact, called us. And it's not a telephone call so much as a call to life, a call to eternal life. So it's for this life and the life to come. And this calling that's described here about knowing the hope of his calling, it's described elsewhere in the scriptures that it is a holy calling and a heavenly calling. That speaks of now and that speaks of later. That speaks of this world and heaven. It speaks of this age and the age to come. This calling is a holy calling and a heavenly calling. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This calling, God called us, and it wasn't because of our good works. It wasn't like God looked at us and maybe from across the room, across the hall, and said, what a beauty. It wasn't like God checked us out and said, oh, wow, what a resume of good works. This guy's got to be mine. It wasn't like God looked at you and said, now that woman has potential. I'm going to call her. No, in fact, it's not according to our works. He chose us. He called us not because of who we are, but because of who He is. He called us not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now, we reviewed grace many times. Grace is favor that's undeserved. Nothing that we do earns grace. Grace is not given to us because of our potential or our good works or our beauty or our likability or our lovability. It's because of God's love. And so He chose us, He called us, not because of how good we were, but in fact the opposite, in spite of how bad we were. Because it was for His own purpose. It was for His own purpose so that in the ages yet to come, as we're going to read soon enough, in the ages yet to come, this grace of God's will be demonstrated, and in fact it's being demonstrated even now. When people see that you've been called to this holy calling, they knew you before and they know you now. You were unholy before and you're being radically transformed into holiness. You were crass before and you're smoother now. You were sinful before, you're less sinful now. You were abrasive before, and now the Spirit of God dwells in you. When people see these things, when people see this radical transformation in your life, and they know who you were before, they say, that's got to be God. Because it's not you. It's not you. And that's why God delights in saving the most brutal people, the most blasphemous people. He delights in saving people like me. He delights saving people like the Apostle Paul, who said, although I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, God saved me. God saved Paul. This was a holy calling according to God's grace, not Paul's works. It's a holy calling. People have to admit, only God can do that. Only God can affect that transformation. Also, we see in Hebrews chapter 3, that not only is it a holy calling, it's a heavenly calling. We as Christians are called partakers of a heavenly calling. God has called us to heaven, and it's when we begin to consider this part of the calling, this heavenly part, that we begin to realize that the eyes of our hearts are opened, and we begin to realize what is the hope of His calling. We have hope. See, God's already called us, but we have hope for the future because it's also a heavenly calling. And we can't imagine how great heaven's going to be. I'd love to be able to just wax eloquent and say, let me describe heaven for you so you'll really look forward to it. But I cannot. I can describe the times that I have in this world come as close as I thought to paradise. I remember worshiping in the Applegate Amphitheater with 3,000 or 4,000 people lifting their hands and praising the Lord. Green grass growing, water flowing into a brook. The worship band playing beautifully, being surrounded by lush high mountains that you could not see the tops of. And I remember thinking, wow, this must be what heaven's going to be like. And then realizing, no, this world is fallen. This world is under a curse. This is desert compared to heaven. And I remember thinking the same thing. One time we spent a weekend on the Oregon coast and the waves crashing and the seals playing in the shallow water and whales cruising by, blowing their blowholes and out in the blowing their nose and everywhere you looked on the sand, rocks of every size, shape, and color, unimaginable. You couldn't pick up enough rocks to fill your rock collection because they were all unique and they were all beautiful. And these giant haystack shaped rocks rising up 40, 50 feet right out of the water in the breakwater and just saying, this is paradise and then being reminded by the Spirit of God, this is not paradise. This is a desert compared to heaven. In the last couple months, and no doubt in the month to come, many of you will take a vacation and go to what you think will be your ideal spot, trying to attain something better than we have here, and yet it won't come close to heaven. I can't begin to describe it. I will read to you what the Bible says, although the Bible is often hesitant to put it into words as well, for as soon as we can pack heaven into our minds, it's radically diminished from what it really is. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Fullness of joy, complete joy, maximum overdrive of joy. And pleasures. A lot of people think heaven's going to be boring. Hang out on your cloud, play the harp. No, pleasure forever. Isn't that what so many people are seeking here, is that pleasure? Well, heaven promises pleasure forever. Luke 20 describes the saints as in heaven, neither can they die anymore, for they are like the angels and are sons of God. Truly, it is eternal life. You cannot die anymore. Fullness of joy, pleasure forever, and it literally is forever because you will never die. In Revelation 7, we read that they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Praise the Lord. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. That's heaven. No more sunburns. No more hunger pains. No more heat stroke. Just the cooling springs of love from the water of life. And no more tears. Revelation 22 says that there shall no longer be any night. Wicked things happen at night. This week has proven itself already, only 2 days into Frontier Days, and the sirens have not stopped, at least in my corner of the city. I don't know about yours. But as the Bible says, those who get drunk at night, and certainly we've seen that with fatalities and injuries and wrecks. I don't like to go out at night, really, ever, but especially not during Frontier Days or New Year's Eve or other times when people are out there sinning in the dark, saying in their spirit, oh, no one hears, no one sees, God sees. There will not be any more night. There will not be any more sun or even need the light of a lamp, because God shall illumine them and they shall reign forever and ever. We haven't even experienced anything even remotely like this on earth. The closest you've come to paradise is as far as you can imagine from what is in store. And so as the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, as we pray, open the eyes of my heart, we begin to know and realize what is the hope of his calling. He's called us, and he's called us to heaven. And it's a great thing to even begin to meditate on those scriptures. Well, secondly, we see that if the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, we may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's one of those great Apostle Paul phrases that nobody really gets. You read it through and you don't really grasp it, but you're getting on, you know, you want to get to the spiritual warfare stuff later in Ephesians, and so you keep going. But I want you to think about it and thoroughly confuse yourself for a moment. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? See, to really confuse yourself, start working backwards. We're talking about the saints. We're talking about God's inheritance in the saints. There's glory of God's inheritance in the saints, and there's riches as a result of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. Pete and I had a good time with this week. We get to the point where we're like vegetables on the floor going, I don't get it, I don't get it. Some of those things are difficult. Now, some of the more modern translations have attempted to help us along by simplifying them down. And in this case, I think that some of them have hit it on the nose, whereas this more literal translation makes it difficult to comprehend. First of all, you need to understand that in the original Greek language that Paul was writing this in, there are two ways to interpret that his inheritance in the saints. It can either be speaking of that we, the saints, are God's inheritance, like God's going to inherit us, or it can be interpreted or translated as God has given to us an inheritance. Either translation is valid, and you'll find the commentators evenly divided pretty much on how to translate it, and even the Bible translations are evenly divided. But because it can be translated both ways, very literally, we can be justified in both ways to interpret this. What we need to do is look at the context. We need to look at the context of what he's talking about, and we need to look at the context of how he's been speaking about this inheritance. And so in the context, along with the way that Paul is speaking about inheritance in the rest of Ephesians, it seems to me that it's clear that it's talking about our inheritance. Not that we're God's inheritance, but that God has given to us an inheritance. And the justification for that, as I said, context, or if you look at verses 10 and 11 of this chapter, he's talking about in him also we have obtained an inheritance. And then in verses 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit of promise who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And then when we get to chapter 5 and verse 5, we read that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom. Everywhere else, Paul's talking about inheritance. He's talking about the inheritance given to us. I think that justifies then reading this not as we are God's inheritance, but that God has given to us an inheritance. Well, since we understand the second half, then we look at the first half and say, okay, this is the riches of the glory of this inheritance he's given us. Or we could say the glorious riches of the inheritance he's given to us. And you say, well, Ron, I know you don't like the NIV, but that's exactly what it's saying here. And I say, amen to that. Good. Whoever translated that chapter of the NIV did an awesome job with this sentence. Because, in fact, it does communicate it very well that we have glorious riches that we're inheriting. That someday, when we arrive in heaven, after having denied ourselves so much on earth, we'll realize everything we denied ourselves here was stored up there. There's a lot of people that are seeking glory, and there's a lot of people who are seeking riches in this earth. It's what all the junk email I get is. Somebody put my email on a mailing list, and now it's on everybody's mailing list. So every day I get 30 or 40 or 50 of these things. You can be your own boss. Fire your boss. Be in control. You will be the master. Just join our multi-level marketing plan. And the whole thing is about rich, rich, rich. Get rich. And everybody wants to do it quick. So that's why the way to become rich is to come up with a get-rich-quick scheme. Sell it to people. You'll be rich and they'll be out all that money. That's the key. By the way, if you do want to become rich in America today, it's really quite simple, and I'll give you the key. The key is find out what people's sin nature craves and sell it to them. That's it. You don't need to do demographic studies, and you don't need to go get an MBA at a college. Find out how to satisfy or make people think their flesh is satisfied, their sin nature, and sell it to them, and I guarantee you will become rich. So, if, you know, that's all you get out of today, great. But see, I don't want to be rich in this earth because I know I'll be poor in eternity. I'd much rather be poor on this earth and rich in eternity. And we know that the Scripture says that we will obtain an inheritance. This is in the first chapter of 1 Peter. That we will obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance, those riches, they're permanent. They're permanent and they're secure. We also see that Jesus called these riches purses which do not wear out. You know, between having lived with my mother and two sisters and lived with my wife and lived with my daughter, one thing I found out is that purses seem to wear out about every week and a half. There's always a new purse. You see it at the restaurant or at home and you think, whose purse is that? Oh, that's my new purse. Purses seem to wear out. But you're going to get one in heaven and it won't ever wear out and it'll be packed. It'll be packed. And not with empty gum wrappers and used tissues. I challenge any woman that I've ever met to open up their purse and not see empty gum wrappers and used tissues. I don't know. I think that's all there is in there sometimes. It's just amazing. I don't throw it on the ground like everyone else. But the purses in heaven do not wear out. And it says that it's an unfailing treasure in heaven. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved. It's unfailing. Where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Nobody's going to break in and steal it. And you're not going to keep that super expensive garment in the closet for just the perfect occasion and then slide the closet door open and see a bunch of moths and an empty hanger. No, it's reserved. It's permanent. It won't fade away. It won't be eaten up. It won't rust. It won't be stolen. And so, if you think about it, those who become rich, and I've known many people, I've had friends and relatives and acquaintances and coworkers that have had the scheme. They have gotten in on just the perfect investment, or they came up with the great business plan or whatever. Or they made the right connections and suddenly they were rolling in dough. They had maximum cash. And they moved into big houses and they started driving fancy cars. And you kind of lose track of them because typically when that happens, people fall away from the Lord. They don't continue serving Him. And you run into them a few years later and they're living in a little apartment and they're driving an old beat up Honda kind of thing. Well, what happened? Well, the bottom fell out. You know, oh, I lost that connection. I lost the account. I didn't, you know, the business went under. Or I had all my money in stocks and then it all plummeted down. Or the economy took a turn and now I'm not selling. The gross national product went down and our trade deficit went up. And so this is where I am. But I'm working on something else. I'm working on a new thing. Maybe you want to get in on it. No, you know, I really don't want to get in on it. Because the stock market will crash and the economy will fall. And your investments will fail. But I've got a treasure in heaven reserved for me. And nobody can take that away. I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven. I can't do a layup in basketball. not pretty anyway. But I'm really good at laying up for myself treasures in heaven. And nobody's stealing it. And the amount just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I don't really want to carry a purse here, but I've got one waiting for me there. And there's no moths or thieves to steal it. And so even you put your money in the bank and the bank can be robbed and the FDIC can say, oh, well, there was a loophole. You don't get your money. But our treasure in heaven is secure. Well, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, this heavenly hope. That we may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? When the eyes of our hearts are opened, when we receive enlightenment in this knowledge, we begin to realize, that God's power toward us can only be described as surpassing greatness. There's really no verbs and nouns and adjectives and adverbs to really describe the nature of God's power or to describe the greatness of it, to describe the immensity of it. You could try to relate it to creation and say, Lord, your power is as big as the universe. Well, no, because he just spoke that into existence. He didn't even break a sweat. Well, Lord, your power is, it's big. What can I say? It's immense. There's surpassing greatness. What can you say about God's power? Now, the amazing thing about God's power is not just that he's powerful, but that his power is directed towards us. God's power is directed towards us. And you say, you know, I just don't think that God really pays that much attention to my life. I mean, I realize he sees every one of my sins, and he's always keeping an eye on that. But I don't really see him as intervening, the power of God, the sky opening up, the bag of money falling on my doorstep. I don't really see that happening. And yet, the scripture tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly. That's another one of those surpassing greatness things. What do? Throw a couple of words together that mean a whole lot more than you can imagine. Exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You know, I just don't think that, well, good, God's bigger than that. You know, I'm just not thinking that, well, good, God's bigger than that. Beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You see, the same God who created the universe by speaking it into existence over the course of 6 days, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, he lives in you, and you're his kid. And that means all that power, it's not at your disposal to do with as you please, but it's at God's disposal, and he's saying, I want to bless you. And I am able to do more than you can ask and more than you can think with the surpassing greatness of my power. And that's why when, you know, we feel like chickens run around with our heads cut off a lot of times, we don't know where the money's going to come for the house payment. And we don't know if the next cuts at work is going to result in the elimination of our job. And we don't know what's going to happen with this conflict that's in the family. We just don't know. And how am I going to work this out? And I've got to come up with a plan. And I just, God's power says, rest assured, you can know this, that I'm working together for good. I'm working all the situations in your life together for good. You love me. And I love you. And I've called you according to my purpose. And so I'm working everything in your life out for good. And if you lose your job tomorrow, you know what? It's going to be good. And if they repossess the house, I'll work it out for good. But whatever is in my plan, you need to trust that. You need to have faith that I'm working it out for good. I haven't lost control. You see, God, as he ministers these things to us, we realize, man, the surpassing greatness of his power. Lord, open the eyes of my heart to see the surpassing greatness of your power towards me because I'm a believer. That I realize that. And that I don't need to fear not only financial difficulties, not only relational difficulties, but even out and out physical threats. I don't need to worry about. God, you have my days, you know the number of them, and I know that I cannot die until that day comes up. So why should I fear? That doesn't mean be stupid, because you may find out as you're driving 100 miles an hour down Pershing that today was your day. But I need not fear man. The fear of man brings a snare. I realize in the surpassing greatness of his power, I realize, as it says to us in Isaiah, no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. God's your bodyguard. God's your Secret Service agent. God's the guy that you don't see, but he's there in the black suit and the sunglasses and the little earpiece, running next to your limousine. And while the Secret Service may take a bullet for the president, God makes sure the gun doesn't fire for you. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. There's not a single thing that an enemy can do to you that God has not allowed or God will not prevent. And we realize, wow, God is in control. And if I doubt that, if I begin to fear, then I realize I've closed the eyes of my heart. The eyes of my heart are darkened right now because I've shut them. And I need to open them and I need to realize, God, you are powerful. You've raised Jesus from the dead. You've given me resurrection, new life. And that's exactly the point that Paul makes as we see that God hasn't just raised up the Lord. He also is going to raise us up in his power, 1 Corinthians says. And so we see that these are in accordance after he says, man, the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the surpassing greatness of his power that's toward us who believe, these things are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is that same power that has given you a heavenly, hopeful calling. And the same power that has reserved you an inheritance and the same power that's working toward you in your life every day. He also seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places. God is on the throne. And not just in heaven, but on earth, in your life, God is on the throne. And what I'd like to do is just spend a few moments, really a few more moments than usual, in prayer, just in silent meditation. Can we bow our hearts for a moment and just begin to meditate on these things? Lord, we sang, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And that's our prayer again, is that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that they would be enlightened, that we might see. Open the eyes of my heart, I pray. God, I pray that you would enable us to begin to focus in on heaven and all that it means. Lord, we are looking forward to a place where there's no more sunburns. There's no more heat. We don't even need a lamp because you're glowing. Your glory is shining and illuminating. And Lord, some are afraid of the dark. Lord, many of us are afraid of the dark, not because of the boogeyman or something that does not exist, but in fact, of what does happen in the dark, of people's sin affecting our lives as they sin in the darkness, and it brings death. Lord, we know that we have a heavenly calling, and our hope is a time when there is no more darkness. And Lord, there's no more tears, and there's no more sickness, and there's no more pain. Lord, we look forward to that. Open the eyes of our hearts. And God, we also want to recognize that we have an inheritance that's reserved. It's secure. Lord, the riches, the glorious riches that are waiting for us, as we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, we know they're permanent, that they won't fade away, that they won't wear out and they won't be stolen. God, I pray that you would help us to see that the preoccupation we have with money and glory in this life needs to be redirected, and we need to set our minds on the things above. And God, we also need to recognize your power working in our lives. We really sell you short. We don't give you the credit that you deserve for being so powerful and for working as hard as you do, working out every detail, protecting us, watching out for us, working everything together for good. Lord, we want to begin to recognize that even before we see it. May we recognize it with the eyes of our hearts, and in the midst of problematic difficulties, God, that we would say, Lord, you're going to work this out together for good. God, you're going to protect me. Lord, your power is at work here. And though I don't see it, I believe it. That we might have victory. We thank you that you've granted to us this same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.